Log Talk Radio. Dear Sister Denise. Shalom, Sister Denise.
Shalom, Brother Mal.
Now, what y'all tripping on?
Me? I'm tripping on me.
We don't know.
Amen.
I'm tripping on me.
Amen. All right. It's always good to laugh at oneself. Shalom, Sister Lorraine.
Yes.
Hello, my dad, my sound off.
Okay, no worries. All right. Let's see. Let me add these whiteboards back up here. I had to stop some things. In order to stop them, I had to actually completely reboot the server. So that was like right at the last minute, too. Let's see here. So let me see if this kicks anybody out. I'm going to put this document up. That document went up, still probably still loading. Let me get our statement of faith. Yeah, it had been a rough couple of days here, being sick. I don't know why when I'm getting sick now, I'm just getting filled with a whole lot of mucus and chills, like bad chills, that I can't seem to, you know, if I'm cold any place in my body, my whole body's cold. Let's see, that didn't seem to, oh, it might have came up. Let me go, come into the room this way.
Is it getting any better?
Yeah, it actually is a lot better. A lot better. I stayed in bed and, you know, I ate and stuff, but I stayed in bed and actually had to put on, you know, sleep in some long johns and even in a ski mask, because it, like, if part of my face was hanging out and it, you know, the AC in it, that I went cold all over.
I'm not doing it.
Yeah, it's just crazy. But this has happened twice now. Yeah, this has happened twice where if I get sick like this, it's like my body loses all tolerance for cold. So we have that document. And I'm sitting here, if I'm under the AC, then I have to have this sweatshirt on.
Yeah, I see you
with
your sweatshirt on.
Yeah, because you know, I can't turn the AC off because everybody else in the house will burn up. But if I'm, you know, if I hit, if it gets hit with it directly.
Yeah, echo.
Yeah, I'm going to have to turn off that mic. All right. So if I get hit with it directly, then it causes problems. I'm going to turn off my video, too. Okay. So we want to welcome everybody out to Thursday night business meeting. I'm Brother Miles. Of course, you know me. And I want to say hello to you all. I pray that all has been well with you guys. Nobody else been sick.
Yes, amen.
Amen.
Yeah, it's still cold in Minnesota.
Still cold? What's cold?
It's still cold. It was like 47 degrees this morning with the wind. It was 42. We had a wind chill.
Oh, wow. We're like twice. Well, it's 100. Right now it's 103 degrees here.
Wow.
So, and, you know, and this is not really summertime yet. Not officially summertime. It won't be summertime, officially summertime until July. So, you know, it is, got to have the AC. And I can't, you know, if I turn it up, then it doesn't seem to do the job, you know, for everybody else. Everybody else still complaining that they're you know, they're hot. And, but, you know, when I get sick, it seems like I can't tolerate the AC directly on me. So, you know, we do what we have to do. Let me wait on the site to catch up. Looks like it just did.
Have you consulted a doctor or something?
I didn't go to the doctor this time. Last time I went, they said it was bronchitis. And same symptoms, but I didn't hear, you know, last time I went, something was wrong days ahead of time, because when I was breathing out, I could hear, like, my nasal passages crackling, like a crackling noise in my nasal passages. Mm-hmm. I'm like, well, what the heck is that? You know, because I never heard anything like that. And but this time, my grandson, you know, he came home with a cold. And, of course, he just loved his grandpa. So he jumps up in the bed, nose running, wiping snot everywhere. And I'm like, dude, you can't come in here like that. I love you, but you can't come in here like that. But, you know, it was too late. He's got, you know, he wants to be up under me. And if he can't get to me, he has fits. So I first got, you know, a runny nose, and, you know, there was nothing else behind it, just a runny nose. And everybody else was talking about, you know, their throat was sore and that kind of stuff. And I didn't get those. And then 4 or 5 days later, these chills came. And, you know, still with the runny nose, a constant dripping nose. I don't know if you ever had that. But it's like my nose would start running and it wouldn't stop. Blow it and clear it, and, you know, you just get more phlegm coming out. And I don't take Mucinex or any of that kind of stuff. But anyway, we stayed in the bed and stayed up under the covers. And let's see. Where is my statement of faith at? Okay, this website is being slow. Okay, so that finally all loaded. Okay. There's the statement of faith. All right. Let's go ahead and jump into this. I make a motion that we call this meeting to order. Do I have a second?
I second.
Okay, all in favor say aye.
Aye.
Anyone opposed say nay. The ayes have it. This business meeting is officially in order, and we will go ahead and do our statement of faith and pray in. Our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20 and 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1 verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. We just glorify you, Father, and we lift you up. We magnify your name, God. We glorify you, for you are our Elohim, Father. You are our Elohim, and we just want to thank you on today. Thank you for, hallelujah, being able to meet and to conduct your business. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. We glorify you. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. And our scripture reading for this evening will be Acts chapter 4. The book of Acts chapter 4. And we're going to get verse 32. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. May the Most High a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen and amen. All right. Did everybody do their reading? Yes? No? Maybe so?
I read some of it.
Some of it? Okay. Sister Denise, Sister Mary? And both of you are muted?
Yeah, some of it also.
Okay. All right. Let me bring up this document. And I think I'm just going to share my screen and do this. I don't want it to kick anybody out. And I think if I share my screen, it won't kick anybody out. And I wanted to look at, I went and looked at, these different loan types, in more detail. Okay, and so I'm going to bring this up on my screen, I think. Yeah, blanket loan. Let me share my screen. All right, are you able to see my, oh my, oh, I crashed. I guess you don't have my screen. All right, sorry, my machine crashed in the room. Can you guys still hear me? Coming through a different mic. Two, three. Testing, one, two, three. Testing, one, two, three. Let's see if I can stay in here this time. Nope. 1, 2, 3. Testing 1, 2, 3. Testing 1, 2, 3. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Can anybody hear me? All right, can anyone hear me? Testing 1, 2, 3. Testing 1, 2, 3. Testing 1, 2, 3. Can anyone hear me? Testing 1, 2, 3. Anyone connected? Anyone connected? Check. Sister Denise? Sister Lorraine? Sister Mary? Can any of you hear me? Whatever the reason, I'm not hearing you guys if you're talking. All right, can anybody hear me? Okay, I had my sound muted on this other computer. And then the main computer is having a problem coming back in. Let's see, what can I shut down? Give me 1 second here, because I think it's a problem with the memory on this machine. I'm gonna shut some things down to see if I can just come back in. You guys received the request to share my screen? Yeah, it shouldn't be up there now. If I can stay in the room long enough, I can get rid of some of this stuff. But it is actually popping me in and then disconnecting me. Let me see if I can come in and close down some of the stuff that I had open. All right, testing 1, 2, 3. Testing 1, 2, 3. Did I fall out of the room again? No, I think I'm still here.
I can hear you.
Yeah, I just turned off my video camera and that mic. Okay, let's see if I can share my screen without it killing us all. Okay, you should have the screen sharing on your screen now.
Yeah.
You go ahead and click it. Kick me out. Did you kick anybody else out?
No.
So it must be here on my end. Okay, so if you bring that up, you should be able to see it. Talking about blanket mortgage and what, you know, the definition of it is.
Right.
And how to use one. Okay, and basically it tells you what is a blanket mortgage. And it's where you want to finance two or more properties at the same time. But I think you can also use this if you're trying to do construction or anything else as well. You know, if you, you know, make up your mind what all you're trying to do with the loan, then, you know, you just include it. And so as a co-op, these are open to co-ops. And then, you know, for, as we're talking about, joint purchasing opportunities. So investors use them to save time. So if they have a lot of properties that they're trying to buy or invest in at once, rather than doing separate loans on all of them, they do one big loan.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and that's really what this is used for. So, you know, I'm looking at it, the definitions, and how we would actually leverage this. So what does a blanket mortgage cover? A blanket mortgage covers multiple pieces of real estate, such as developed or undeveloped land and commercial or residential property. The assets, the land, and the building serve as collateral to secure the loan. So if we're going to do this, and I was going to put the land up as collateral, because we don't have any buildings on the land.
Right.
So we don't have any buildings to, you know, to put up as collateral. But the land itself, or we'd have to come up with X amount, you know, down probably the 15 to 20% that they would want down. Real estate investors could buy properties in multiple locations and use a blanket loan to make one unit in their portfolio. House flippers could purchase several homes to work on in one suite. A developer could finance a large lot of land they plan to divide and sell as smaller, separate lots. Businesses could buy multiple sites. So, you know, to put a blanket loan is used to put, you know, several different properties under one loan. Under one loan. So, you know, the land could be all over the place.
Right.
They're not really worried about that. You know, if we were investing and we could have land in Arizona, land in Minnesota, land in South Carolina, land all over the place and say, oh, we want to finance all this land. And we would do under one loan and it would be a blanket loan. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The borrower in a blanket mortgage can sell some of the assets at any time and remove them as a liability from the loan without needing to refinance or obtain a new loan. At the same time, the borrower has the option of retiring the whole loan when they're ready. So, you know, this gives you some leeway. The biggest negative about this is, let's say that we put all of this up under a blanket loan and we get behind, they could actually foreclose or take what? Everything.
Uh-oh.
You know, so if we said we're going to leave the land separate and do the blanket loan for the house, then if we defaulted on the blanket loan for the housing, then they could repossess the housing, but they couldn't take the land because the land wouldn't fall up under that. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I'm not sure how we're going to actually approach this in this regard, but, you know, we need to know ahead of time what we can and cannot do. Okay, so what is an example of a blanket mortgage? A developer purchased 100 acres of land to build a residential suburb with one house per acre. They use a blanket loan to purchase the land from multiple sellers. As they build, they begin selling the homes to individual families. With each sold house, they pay off a portion of the loan. So we wouldn't be doing that. And what I want to look into is if we go this route, we need to come up with a building design that's gonna include 1, 2, 3 bedrooms accommodation. That way, if you know a family comes that has children, you know they can have more than one bedroom, or have to occupy 2 units or something like that. But we need to look at that, or how do we add to it? But I'm also thinking about this blanket loan, because the ideal was to the land that is purchased, we're actually the end of my property is state land. And the state will, you know, if you go before the state and you ask them to sell it, I guess it depends upon how much you're asking, they may sell it to you. Well, we would want in the future, you know, to expand and to get as much land so that we can be that much more remote from anybody else. So one of the things I looked at on this was saying, okay, if the state opened up 4,000 acres or something like that, if we could afford, you know, we would be getting it for cheaper than we would getting it from a what, developer? Because,
mm-hmm.
You know, developer is going to buy it from the state and then they're going to raise the price on it so they can sell it to the public. But if we go in as a developer ourselves, then we could actually use the type of loan to say, okay, we're going to buy this many acres. And we could use the land that we already have, again, as what, collateral?
Yeah.
So just thought, you know, nothing that we're looking to do anytime soon, but this type of loan allows for that. Okay. So what I want to do is make sure that I know with the housing co-op is dealing with housing, it's not more so dealing with the land, then we're going to have to, you know, come up with a definite housing plan that at least the first initial houses we can build and have, you know, financed through the co-op. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And we're all buying it, but it's through the co-op. And then as we are looking to take on new people, then we can say, okay, if they're going to come in, then we want X amount down. And then we can go and add to the blanket and, you know, once we know what their financial situation is, we can say, okay, this is how much added income they're bringing, or how much added labor, whatever skill set. You know, we'll have to decide that. But what I don't like about this is some lenders may offer a blanket, a balloon structure on a blanket mortgage. That means that they can, at the end, they can say, you know, we want...
They want all the money.
Yeah, they want all the money at that time. And that could be, you know, if we're making money, that's fine. If we are making ends meet, then that wouldn't be fine. Because we would, you know, we would always have that over our head. So the balloon loans have smaller payments at the start of the loan, allowing the borrower to retain cash assets. They may be especially useful for house flippers and developers who need to purchase not only the land but also the building materials. And, you know, we want to purchase the building materials. And this is what, you know, that I said we have to really sit down and decide whether it's going to be the shipping container and we're going to convert them, or whether we're going to do the boxable houses or something to that effect. I was looking at a video today on people taking actual sheds, wooden sheds like from Home Depot, and converting them into, you know, homes. They're smaller.
That goes through there.
Yeah, but these are, let's say you do a 19 by 19 shed that's wooden. So you get them, you know, or we can put it up, put the foundation in, and then we would build it out, you know, from the inside out. So we say, okay, this is the plan, you know, a bathroom and a shower here, the kitchen here, a living room area, a bedroom area, and understand that it's going to be, what, small. You know, because 19 feet by 19 feet, you say you're going to lose probably 6 inches all the way around, so a foot to, you know, insulation and stuff like that. But then building it actually out, you know, putting the plumbing in and the electrical, that stuff is not hard to do. The insulation and what have you. But, you know, you would have bought the building for like between 10 and 20,000. So even Home Depot will, you know, finance that. So get the shed and build it out. And it will, you know, you could turn it into, I don't think you could turn it into a two-bedroom. Or it could be a two-bedroom if you forego, like, say, the living room, or the living room converts to a bedroom. It just depends. But, you know, I was looking at it and saying, okay, this is an option as well. For some reason, my heart just don't want to go toward trailers. It's like, no. But, you know, trailers would be an option. Mobile homes would actually be an option as well, but they're not cheap either. You know, you get a double wide or a single wide. I mean, you get a complete house there. And, you know, we'll take a look at all these. I don't want to say no to anything until we look at it all.
Yeah.
And say, you know, as a group, what do we want to do? There is no protection at all in a trailer. They are just, you know, designed for what they do. So I didn't really want to go that route. And even with the shed, that can also be a problem. So we want to, you know, keep some things up front. Because when stuff really starts to hit the fan, we are going to need to be able to protect ourselves. And you got people. There was a movie I watched while I was sick. What was it called? It was called American Refugee. And it's about what we're talking about. But they didn't, you know, they didn't make it anything biblical. But it's about, you know, the economy collapsing, and you know, food becoming short, people going into gangs and going from house to house and robbing and doing that kind of stuff. And it, you know, there was no organized central form of government. So, you know, wherever you lived at, if you weren't able to, you know, take care of yourself, then you were just kind of out there. And so, you know, they showed some realistic things of people, you know, the stores running short, and you're not able to get anything that you need from the store. So, and then, you know, the people's water, because it, you know, because the society had broken down, then their water supply stopped. And so, you know, people couldn't get water. So that became a big issue. And, you know, children in the family dying from thirst, dying from hunger. And so, you know, I'm looking, been looking at the U.S. government site, and they're talking about, you know, what they would do in these types of catastrophes. It's like, almost like they're trying to prepare people. You know, that something is going to happen, and this is what the government's going to do, and then you got to decide what you're going to do.
Right.
You know, so this is what, you know, the Most High put on my heart that we do this, and so we need to make sure that these certain things we keep, you know, up front. That's why I said the buildings, we have to be able to protect ourselves in them, which means that they can't just be wood. You know, if it is wood, then it's going to have some type of, what, outer shell on it.
Right.
That a bullet just can't go through. Whether we reinforce it.
That's why I like the box corner idea.
The which idea?
The box top.
The container?
Container.
Yeah, well, yeah. That was the original reason for going with the container. I'd have to look and see what their availability is even right now, because when China started holding off, you know, when they started not letting stuff come into the country,
right,
shipping containers became short. Then they got more expensive.
Okay.
So because of a shortage, we'll have to see where that stands right now. But, you know, the goal would be, like I said, the first goal was to be able to pull in a shipping container and barrier.
Right.
And after burying it, you know, I would make an entrance on top that we could, you know, this would all be to store food items, you know,
right,
supplies. Things that are would be critical, supplies and food, you know, dry goods and those types of things, supplies, all that kind of stuff. And it would be up underground. And then, you know, we would actually build on top of that. We would have access to it, depending upon the design, from either one or two units. And all the other units would be arranged in such a way that they would be protecting those units. So the battle would be going on the outside, but, you know, the critical, hardest stuff would be in the middle. So they would have to really breach the camp or the farm, get access to that stuff. Because, you know, when everything starts becoming short, people will go out.
Yeah.
And so that's why I said we got to be able to protect ourselves. And so, you know, I'm going to, you know, we still need to look at these shipping containers. Just like the shed, you still have to build the shed out, you know, because the shed is just a shed.
Right.
So you just have to put in the insulation, the electrical, you know, the plumbing, you'd have to do everything that you would do to build out a normal, you know, living quarters. Just a smaller space. And I think for the sizes that we would need, they're probably about 20 grand. But, you know, 20 grand taken on as a debt you can actually, you know, if you finance it, then you could pay it off in a couple of years with those types of payments. It's going to be like $480 a month or something like that. It'll be paid off in a couple of years. But, you know, again, we'll look at everything. I've just been, you know, I wanted to see how this blanket loan worked. So the first initial people coming in, it would be up under the blanket loan, and then we may have to go to the share loan after that. Or we may be able to, you know, add to the blanket loan. We just have to see what works out best. But any question on the blanket loan? I'm going to bring up the pros and cons. Pros, time. It can take less time to review and sign the paperwork for one loan compared to several. Again, this allows you to take all those loans and do them as what, one?
Yeah.
And access to equity. A blanket loan gives you access to the combined equity of all the properties. So, you know, if we put up houses, and let's say that they go for a value of, I'm just going to make something up, $30,000. Then if we owned them, if we had five houses that were $30,000, then we would have, what, $150,000 equity that we could actually borrow against to, you know, put up more housing or do whatever. Or if we said, okay, we're going to do one big unit, so we're going to have a central living area, a centralized kitchen, and then, you know, these are communal areas, the communal kitchen, the communal living room, and then, you know, a laundry room, and then the bedroom. When we build one unit like that, starting off, then that would mean that you wouldn't really have your own place. Everybody would be living up under the same roof. And then we would be eating communal and so forth. And then anybody else coming in, you know, if it was a family, then we would have to make arrangements to have, what, something built. And they would have to sign into that. So there's, you know, a lot of things to think about here. Consolidated financing. Effectively having one financing vehicle and making one loan payment is easier than juggling multiple loans. Cons, the down payment requires about 25 to 50% down. Comparatively, single-family investment loans require 15 to 20% down. Risk of foreclosure, defaulting on the loan can mean that all properties are at risk of foreclosure. Geographical limit, lenders may expect all the properties in one blanket loan to be in the same state or region. But we're going to put all the, you know, the homes on the same, what, property? But that should never be an issue. So these are the things that we have to consider. What do blanket mortgage fees look like? It may be less expensive to cover the fees on a blanket mortgage for certain closing costs, such as loan origination fees, compared to covering the cost of multiple loans. However, each property will still need to be appraised, and the mortgage interest rate may start at 4 to 9%. Depending upon the lender's assessment of the risk involved. Is it hard to get a blanket mortgage? Experienced professionals may not have a problem getting a blanket mortgage. Large commercial lenders are more likely to approve real estate companies and seasoned investors who buy property in bulk. To be approved, you typically must already have real estate portfolio, sizable assets, including a good portion of cash on hand. Local credit unions, small banks aren't likely to offer blanket mortgages. So the fact that we find 200 acres and they're in different, they're sectioned off in different acreage, like 40-acre spot. They're going to look at that, and they're all separate contracts. So that, you know, they will look at that as us having, you know, being able to qualify as some type of seasoned investor. Because we have more than one property, and they're not, you know, it's not like we just bought a couple of acres. So that, I don't think we would have a problem there. Where can I find a blanket mortgage lender? Commercial lenders offer blanket mortgages through their brokers and bankers. If you already have a relationship with such a lender or an institutional bank, ask your point of contact for information. So I would look at, you know, who I'm going through, but I would probably find another lender. Just looking at this, if I was going to do a blanket, again, looking at the pros and cons, I would say if I'm going to include the land, then I would want to include the land and pay off the original holder of the loan. So that, you know, we're not making a mortgage payment on the loan for the land, and then making one for the housing as well. So may just roll it all up into one. But this, like I said, there's what pros and cons to both. Okay, any questions on that?
No, not so far.
Okay. If we were going at this from the standpoint of an investor, you know, we could get up to $1.5 million. I just don't know what the payment on that would look like. Probably $2,000 or $3,000 a month, something like that. Okay, so Angel Oak Investor cash flow loans use cash flow on a property to qualify for a home loan. Tax returns and employment information is not required. The product is also known as a debt service coverage ratio. So we would just have to say that we're living there. Borrower must own primary residence. Available for purchase and cash out or rate term refinance. No limit on total number of properties. Maximum loan amount, $1.5 million. No personal income used to qualify. Qualifications based upon the property cash flow. Non-warrantable condos, okay. 40-year fixed interest only available. Properties can be in LLC's name. Short-term rentals. And VRB, I don't know what a VRB is. VRBO, I don't know what that is. But they're okay, whatever that is. No condos, hotels. So if we were going to build and we were going to take out this type of loan, you know, we'd have to see what the terms are and what the payment is. And then I would say probably we would max the loan, like $1.5 million, and not use the whole $1.5 million. That way we can use part of that money to what, be paying back. So we'll say, okay, we're going to put in this amount of housing. And then this is what's left, and that goes into the general fund, and it should be used to pay off. You can make payments on the loan until we could get, you know, our income actually being established, if that makes sense. Okay, so this is just, like I said, looking at different things. You know, the money is out there, and because we have, like I said, we have the land, then if we're doing, you know, stuff to improve the land or to put housing on the land, then, you know, we can say the housing is going to be the collateral. Each house is going to be worth this much. Or the house itself is going to be worth this much. And then we would just, we would take out the loan for whatever, like I said, 1.5, but then maybe we only build the total house for at a cost at 500,000. And the other 1 million we put in the bank drawing interest and
pay off the loan.
Right, and pay off the loan. So just, you know, working the money. But just, you know, going through things that are, because we're doing it as a group, then, you know, we would qualify as a group. Under the joint financing. So let's go back to the toolbox. How far did you guys read down?
Joint purchases opportunities.
Okay, that's how far you read on your own?
Yeah, because I really forgot where we were.
Okay. Sister Denise? Sister Lorraine?
I read about the benefits and the challenges, and then down to where we're talking about the board of directors, the annual meetings, and the articles of incorporation.
Okay. And what about you, Sister Denise?
I just read down to the joint property opportunity.
Okay. All right, so we're not
going to be farther than I, because like Mary said, I forgot where we were.
All right, I'm going to start.
I was just reading it.
Yeah, I'm going to start sending you guys.
But I was working on that. I was working on the homework. Oh, my goodness.
maybe I shouldn't give you guys too much.
No. It's okay. It's okay because the homework was very interesting to me.
Amen. Amen. It probably would be an eye opener.
It is.
Okay, so joint purchasing opportunities. We know that because we're doing this as a group, the co-op provides the vehicle for us to do this as, you know, the co-op's going to do it. We're going to, you know, we. What has to happen is we do the bylaws, we incorporate. And we want to incorporate as a nonprofit. We do the bylaws, and then we go get the loans based upon the co-op. Does that make sense to everyone?
Mm-hmm.
In other words, individually, we won't be doing it, but as a group, as the co-op itself, we'll be doing it. Okay, so... housing co-ops have jointly arranged everything from shared babysitting services to visiting nurses. Such joint purchasing often can deliver members a wide variety of products and services at a better cost. So, you know, if I'm sure if we go about this the right way, I'm not really sure about up there because this is remote. So it's not like you're in a city. And that may present its own challenge, being remote and finding a builder that would come out and say, okay, if we weren't going to build ourselves, saying, okay, we're going to finance, this is what, you know, we want. We want a single structure with, you know, a large kitchen. Like a commercial size kitchen, a large community living room, a dining room, and then we would add bedrooms to that. And let's say that it came out to six or 7,000 square feet. And we'd see what we would get for a price on that. And then if we I don't know how we can negotiate on that. I will need to talk to, I have a friend that's a real estate agent, or she just became one. Any of y'all know Chandra?
No.
Okay.
No.
Well, she's here in Phoenix, but she's associated with IOG out of Chicago. And so, you know, she had emailed me and said, you know, she got her commercial real estate license. I thought I would, you know, of course, look out for her, anybody, you know, trying to do business that way to her. But, you know, every once in a while I have questions for her and I ask her. So I may have to ask her, you know, does she get involved with these type of arrangements? And if I can give it to a brother or a sister, I will.
I know.
You know, that is just, you know, proper. But I also want to make sure they know what they're doing. You know,
yeah.
Them, you know. So I'll make sure that whatever questions I have, they're able to answer them, and then because I'm gonna do my own research too. And then, you know, I ask them a question. And they don't really know the answer to it. I'm going to say, hey, you need to bone up on that. Become very familiar so that, you know, if you're advising me that, you know, I'm not advising you. You know, I'm paying you a fee to do it. So, yeah, but, you know, any business, you know, the problem here in Arizona, there's not a lot of black people anyway. Just not. The whole state population of black people is like 4%. There's not a lot of us here. So a lot of, you know, the business goes to the Mexicans and things like that. And I don't have a problem with that if that's what it has to be. But anything that I can give to a brother or a sister, as, you know, as far as doing business, you know, I've always done that route. Okay. Let's see. So the joint purchasing opportunity, again, let's say that we went with single housing and we got a price for, you know, a complete single house, one bedroom, and let's say it was $110,000, something like that. Then we say, oh, well, we're going to buy five of those. As a developer, what kind of deal would you cut us? Well, rather than charging you $110,000 for all of them a piece, I can give them to you for $90,000 or $80,000. Because, you know, we're buying in what, bulk?
Bulk, right.
You know, so those are the things that we have to look at and use this to our advantage. Protection from predatory lenders. Now, this is a big one. Predatory lending from the mortgage company for black families, black people, has always been a big issue. You could have the greatest credit in the world, and they would still want to put you in B paper or C paper.
Yep.
And, you know, most of us were so happy to get into a house, we didn't even know the difference.
Right, we don't read the fine print.
Right, well, you know, they try to make sure you don't. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, doing it this way, those types of lenders don't typically participate in this type of finance. So this should protect us from them. Okay. So we're not getting into house flipping or anything like that. You know, what we're doing is for the benefit of the community, so we're not going to run into any of that type of stuff. Operations at cost. You know, we're not trying to make a profit on any of the houses. So we're going to be operating at cost. You know, the electric bill is one electric bill for everybody. And, you know, so, yeah, will we put meters on? Yeah. Will we know what each house is using? Yes, but we're going to be producing our own electricity anyway. So if we get somebody that's an electric hog and the system won't handle it at the time, then we just have to tell them to do what?
Cut down.
They got to cut down. You know, it is just that simple. But we're all going to be paying, you know, it's going to be one bill, and it really won't even be a bill. It's a matter of, you know, we connect each home to the same electric grid, and we provide the power to those homes. And whatever that costs, shared by everybody. The thing is that, like I said, I had a couple of brothers talking about, you know, bringing their king-size bed and their 56-inch TV. And I said, dude, I don't think you know what you're coming into. So, you know, this is not, you know, depending upon what the Most High says, but originally starting off, we're not trying to build luxury condos. We're not trying to live a life of luxury where everything that we had in the world we're used to, you know, still having. But
you got to downsize.
Right. Got to downsize, and, you know, we are, if you think about it, how much space do you really actually need?
Right.
And so, you know, this is the frame of mind that the Most High says we have to be in, because we're going to be in a survival mode. You know, we might have, if we have the you know, public community room, then maybe we will have a big TV in there. But everybody can't have a big TV in their what? In their own room.
In their house.
Right.
In the unit.
Right. And then...
You ever thought about those tiny houses?
Yeah. They're just... They don't really... looking at them from that standpoint, they don't really appeal to me. You know, when I first started looking at them, they seemed like they would be nice or cute. But if I had to live like that every day, that might present a problem. You know, because those tiny houses, your bedroom is usually on the second floor, you know, in that little attic space, and in the bathroom and your little living quarters downstairs, you know, your little living room. And so as you get older, going up and down those stairs can become a problem.
Ain't none, yeah. No, it ain't no joke.
Right. So, you know, we got to take all that into consideration from the start. You know, if we were 20, 30, 40 years old, I would say, hey, that'd probably be a good idea, and then we could expand, you know, to a larger type or a single-story house or whatever for our older years. But, you know, even in the house that I have here, I got a two-story house, and, you know, I go up and down the stairs without a problem, but I have a feeling as I get older, they could become an issue. You know, your knees start going out, or, you know, just anything. And so you can't get up in the bed. Somebody come by and check on you. You sleep on the floor, and you're like, why you ain't in the bed? I just couldn't make it up these stairs. Or couldn't get out of the bed. Couldn't climb down. So we have to consider those things. And that's why I'm not too hot about the tiny houses. Right now, for a young single person, that would probably be a good thing. But then also we need to look at, you know, anybody coming. When we start looking at family coming, then we have to think a whole different way. And so a tiny house for a family would not work. You know, not even for a husband and wife and one child. A husband and wife, maybe. You know, if they're not, you know, used to having a whole lot or don't desire to have a whole lot. But now I had looked at some plans, and I liked them, and I really wanted to try to build one of these. You could call it a tiny house, but within 400 square feet.
Mm-hmm.
You could have everything from your kitchen to your bedroom to your living room, know, to a patio space. And the vast majority of the inside of the house is made up of glass. So it makes it look bigger. Because you're not seeing, you know, walls off roofs. But it actually looks bigger. And so you don't feel, you know, claustrophobic either. And everything is on one floor. So, you know, using that design, and, you know, it's very economical. Very economical design. And, you know, you just have a space for everything, but you can't have a whole lot of nothing, right?
Right.
You have what you need, and that's basically it. You know, you have your clothes that you go out in, as far as, you know, people seeing you every day, and you might have, you know, a set of dress clothes or whatever. But having a ton of shoes and all that kind of stuff, it just wouldn't work. You know, it's just not enough space. So the tiny houses like that, like I said, the designs that I saw, I was actually going to take my office right here. And I have like 30 by 12. So that's 360 square feet. And I was going to actually have, you know, hire a company to convert it. And I was going to let one of my kids stay in it. Okay, now this is your place. You're single. Now once you get married, you got to go. Find your own place. But, you know, as long as you're staying here, then here is your own separate living quarters. It's a tiny space, but it would give them everything that they need.
Right.
You know, and so I thought about that. But in the designs, as I said, that I saw, there's one particular design that I saw that I just think would work in anywhere if you use it because of the way that they have it, you know, from the waist up is more so glass. And so you can see through, you know, when you come in the apartment, you can see the whole apartment. But then the shower area is like that glazed glass that you can't see through. You can see a form, but you can't really see through it. So, you know, somebody at your house, you take a shower, they can't really see. So it gives you the privacy. But then the kitchen and all that is, you know, it's right there and everything is accessible. And because it is glass, it just makes it look like it's more space. So, yeah, I've thought about in that regard or doing something, you know, a little bit larger. We really need to look at and see what you know, what the prices are on the shipping containers right now. And I got an appointment on Tuesday to get the AC worked on this truck because there's no way I'm driving around in 103, 104 degree temperatures. I did that one year when I first got here. I had a Ford Tempo, and the heat just went to it and took out all the electrical locks, the electrical windows, and then the AC went out. The windows wouldn't go down, and the AC didn't work. And I had to drive to work and back like that. And so by the time, you know, I leave early in the morning, it wouldn't be a problem. It would be at least a little bit cooler. But coming home in the afternoon, please, get home being lost 5 or 10 pounds just through sweat. For real. So I said I would not do that. You know, it was a must that, you know, the guy told me that these things were wrong on the vehicle. I went and took it in and had it, you know, them to verify. And, I looked. I knew that I didn't see any oil coming from the top of the engine, that kind of stuff. I just wanted to see this place had a 4.9 out of 5 rating. So I wanted to see just how their service was. And, you know, he came back exactly what I thought he should have. For both jobs. And so he said, hey, bring it in on Tuesday and we'll get it done. Like, okay, cool. Because now, you know, start making trips up north. And I found a trailer on Craigslist. I need to look, but it was like $1,000 for this trailer. But all the other trailers I'm seeing, they're $4,000, $6,000, $8,000. Guys, $1,000. I need a trailer to put stuff on and be able to haul it up there. And you know, my fencing and all that kind of stuff, then I need to be able to do that. So probably within the next week, I will buy. You know, I'll look out there. I probably should have went and bought that trailer when I saw it. I'm probably going to regret not doing it. But then I might have to wait a little bit longer and see if one comes back available, if that one, you know, sold already. But, you know, the vehicle, the truck is strong. You know, the trailer will be the one that I saw was heavy duty enough that I can, if I wanted to, I can load a Bobcat on it and, you know, haul it up there. So that's what I was looking for. So I'll start making trips up north. And you know, the first thing I want to take up there is the generator. I have a like an 8,000 watt generator that I bought for the house here. I think we used it once. So it's just a matter of, you know, taking it up there and having the gas and then, you know, allow me to run all my charge and run all my electrical tools. And once, you know, we start putting in the housing, then having the tools on spot is going to be, a major issue. But I need to have some place where I can store it in case somebody comes onto the land. They just can't just, you know, just walk off with it. You know,
right.
People will do that.
Yeah,
they don't
yeah.
care. So I will probably leave the generator on the trailer. Because, you know, it's not something that you just pick up and walk away with. I mean, it takes, it's heavy. Sometimes this sucker is heavy. Somebody's just not going to, you know, pick it up and then run away with it. That's not going to be the deal. But, you know, two or three or four men could pick it up and walk away with it. Now, once I put it on, you know, if I can create the foundation and set it in cement, then nobody can walk away with it. Okay, so operational at cost, it means that we're not trying to make a profit on anything. Whatever we're doing, whatever it costs to produce, that's what we're paying for. Whether it's electricity, whether it's water, whether it's food, you know, we're not trying to say, okay, well, so-and-so is responsible for food, and then they're going to sell us food at a higher cost than it costs them to actually produce it. Trying to make a profit. No, that doesn't work. We're going to have all things in what? Common. So whatever it costs to produce the food is shared by everyone. The labor shared by everyone, that kind of thing. Overall value, a cooperative max benefit and rental max benefits to the landlord. So, again, as this co-op, everything is supposed to be designed to the group's benefit. Whatever we're doing, you know, is for it to be that the group is going to benefit from it and not just one single individual. Protection from non-paying and non-participating members. Lease terms and summary eviction proceedings can be utilized to enforce rule observance, owner occupancy, and other conditions required for owner family with far more ease than a condominium setting. In a cooperative, the relationship between the cooperative and the member is both a cooperation and a shareholder and a landlord and tenant. The cooperative may use summary eviction proceedings, which are faster to implement than the foreclosure proceedings necessary in a condominium setting. In other words, we can just say you got to meet these standards. And if you don't meet these standards, then we can come up with a board that says, okay, we're going to do what, evict you?
Yeah.
And we don't have to foreclose on any property. We don't have to worry about selling any property, because if we do it through the co-op, then the individual don't really own the property anyway.
Right.
You know, they don't own the house or anything like that. So we don't have to worry about that aspect of it. Social benefits, self-management, cooperative members, approve legal documents, determine policies and approve new members, select the management company if one is used, approve the budget, and set the priority for maintenance and improvement. You know, as far as having a management company, I would say that we do that in-house. And that's just money that we don't have to pay out. And, you know, we pick the person that's best qualified to do it, to say, okay, these are your duties. You're going to make sure these payments are made. And that's what they would do. And then this other person would make sure this is the maintenance, and this is the maintenance schedule, and this is everybody's duty within that. Because one person wouldn't be responsible for all the maintenance. That kind of deal. Or we do it as a group. We say, okay, Wednesday is maintenance day. So we clean yards and do all that kind of stuff, you know, wherever maintenance is required. Just anything broken, then depending upon what it is, if it's an emergency, then we take care of it right then. If it's not an emergency, then let's say it's scheduled for Wednesday. Just making up stuff.
Right.
Okay. Community control. Community concerns as well as individual benefits are taken into consideration in all decisions. Co-op members also have a right within legal limits to approve new buyers and to have more leverage in enforcing house rules than in a typical condominium or a townhouse. Again, we set the house rules. This is what is allowed. This is what's not allowed. And so we said we don't want anybody smoking weed. We can say that. They can smoke weed. Those types of things. And that's probably a big problem for our people, because a lot of our people smoke weed.
Hmm.
They do.
And drink.
And drink. Yeah. We'd have to, you know, in the interview process, that's where we would have to do our due diligence. You know, really, you know, we might have to have a good tenant, bad tenant type of thing, where one of us play good cop, the other one play bad cop. And so, you know, one is going to be saying, hey, you can't be doing all this stuff right here, and then the other one come back and say, well, you know, you can really get away with this. Just to see how they react. Just to see how they react. Because if it's in their heart to do it, if they see a play, you know, if they think that they might have a way to do it, you know, affirmative to that or open to it.
Yeah, the opportunity.
Right. So, you know, sometimes you do that. And it's a vetting process. You know, they say they don't do these things, but then somebody else come back and say, you know, well, I've been here from the beginning, and, you know, they don't really care about that stuff. You can do what you want to do. And be like, yeah, like what? Well, just whatever. And just to see. And if they look like they're, you know, open to it, then we'd be like, nah, that's a no. You have to know that you are against it from the beginning. And it's actually your way that you're against it, whatever that is. Okay, so sometimes you have to do that. Leadership development. Cooperative board members provide unique opportunities for members to develop and practice their community leadership skills. Well, as we all know, no man or woman is an island unto themselves. It takes the effort of everyone. So you may be in charge of a certain thing. And because you're a female, I'm not going to say, no, you can't be in charge of it. Now, if there's enough men and the women don't have to do that, then we'll go accordingly. But even in that, if we have a woman that is more qualified to do a certain job than any man, why not?
Why not? Right.
Okay. So, no, I'm not. Only place I'm going to say is no to is in the pulpit. That's the only place. You can teach children, you can teach the other women, but when it comes to the congregation, then that's a whole other thing. Democratic and civic participation. The cooperative living experience empowers members, helping them build life skills and confidence. Studies show that cooperative members are more active in their communities and more likely to vote. I don't know how you guys are, if you vote now, where you live at, but I do take part in the process, and I think that Yah ordains that we do. But if we're living as a co-op, whatever things that we say are votable, then, yeah, we would want everybody to, what, participate?
Mm-hmm.
You know, let your concerns, your voice be heard. Those things that we make non-votable items, they're just non-votable. It means that they're not even up for discussion. Unless we find, what, a serious flaw?
Right.
You know, we find a serious flaw, then we might say, you know, for the survival of the community, we need to relook at this. Because we weren't aware of this situation or something like this happening, and we need to, what, amend the bylaws to address it. So that would be the only way. Flexibility to change unit. Now, this is an area, again, if we're starting off with single family dwellings and somebody comes and they're bringing their family and they have agreed to, you know, abide by everything, we've approved them, then, you know, or we have some young people join, which I'm really going to try to get that to happen. I'm going to start making an effort to attract young people. And I don't expect that it will be many. Because, you know, when we're young, we tend to want to do what we want to do. And we're Superman. We're not vulnerable to a lot of things. But there are, you know, I know the Most High's going to put it on some people's hearts. And so we want, you know, young men and women. And not necessarily to be married, but, you know, coming and participating. And then if they meet somebody that they want to live with, be married to, be in that type of relationship, then, you know, we have to have a means to accommodate that. Now, the ministry is authorized to do all of those types of services, marriages and what have you. Ordaining of ministers, marriages, so forth. So that from a legal standpoint is not the issue. But young people coming and letting their hormones get out of control. You know, we can't be having girls coming up and becoming pregnant and they are not what? Married.
Married.
Okay. That would be a problem. Okay, so we, you know, we will look at these things, and then, you know, they may be able to stay in a one-bedroom unit until she becomes pregnant. Then they would want to, what, be able to change to another unit, maybe one with two bedrooms or something like that. We would need to be able to accommodate it, if that makes sense. And so, you know, we might have to say, okay, you're pregnant now, and maybe we can add an addition right here, or we add a completely new unit, and it'll be two bedrooms so that you and your wife can have a room and your baby can have a room. And then you say, okay, that's going to take you up to two children. So because two children would have to share a room. They get up over two children, and we have to look at it again. I don't know about y'all, but when I was coming up, growing up in the house, I had three sisters and two brothers. And
well, 15 of us.
Good grief. What?
By the same mother and father.
So some of y'all were sleeping in the closet and some of y'all in the hallway.
No, we were sleeping on top of each other.
Sleeping on top of each other?
We had a pretty decent house. My father had a pretty decent house. We have our own room, but it's like eight of us slept in one room.
All right, amen, because all of my sisters slept in a room together.
Mm-hmm.
And then me and my brother slept in a room together. Our younger brother, by the time he came along, I was 18, so I was headed toward the military. But he slept, you know, as an infant, he slept with me in the bed.
And so
when he needed to be changed or fed, I was the one doing it. And then when I went off to the military, then my brother took over those duties. But the truth of the matter is, again, we would need to be making accommodations for some of them. And so, yeah, we wouldn't want them to go crazy and be having 15 kids. Your brother, you can tent. That's what you need. But no.
Well, I can say he took care of all of us. We never went hungry.
Amen.
We never didn't have a place to stay. So that says a lot.
Amen. Amen. It does. Because I can't say the same about my father. He made it rougher. And that was just the truth. But that's a whole other story.
My dad did too.
Yeah. He just made it rougher. But what I wanted to, you know, consider is that if we have young people start coming and young people are married, then they're going to have children. Or you think that sooner or later we'll start having children. And I would want to encourage you that they have children, that, you know, they are, and even the whole community can still help them take care of their children. They won't be alone.
Right. Take a village.
Right. Take a village, and we want to be that way. You know, so,
right.
And so they have to know that they can trust everybody. But you know, out here, you can't leave your child with just anybody.
You right.
And sometimes you can't leave them with relatives.
True.
You know, so I've always been, you know, with my girls and even with my son, I've always been very leery of that. So, you know, when you don't think I'm looking, I'm looking.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, just seeing how you're interacting and if there seems anything funny about you. You know, so, you know, and that was even with my family because I know, you know, brother-in-law after my sisters and stuff and, you know, even women doing some crazy stuff. So,
right.
But, you know, I want to make sure that if something does come up like that, that, you know, we have the means to handle it and take care of it quickly.
Yeah.
Can't be around here preying on the children. So, no, I won't, you know, I won't take that. No, and you just never know who. And you don't ever know who went through what.
Sure.
And most of the time when they are like that, they were preyed upon.
Mm-hmm.
And so they do it when they get older. And so, yeah. So, you know, I would be looking at, always looking at that as, you know, the head shepherd and what have you. I'd be looking hard. And, you know, I tell people, hey, we're not rolling this way. And I will be looking. So, you know, I may not say anything to you right away because sometimes you just, you know, appearances can be deceiving. But if I see something that looks
like... You got to hit me, Brother Miles, because I have to speak on it.
Yeah, see, what I don't want to do is accuse somebody and they're not doing it.
It's not so much accusing them, it's just asking them what they're doing.
Well, I mean, if you see them doing something that doesn't look proper, then yes, of course, you need to ask them, what are you doing? What's going on? But just to come right out and accuse somebody of being a pedophile or, you know, preying on this young girl or this young boy without any proof, the scripture says, how many witnesses are we supposed to have?
Two or three.
We can't do it with just one. So we have to be very careful with that because we have to live and govern ourselves by the scripture. It has to be our standard. We can't make up our own. So, you know, we would educate our children, hey, this is proper behavior and this is not proper behavior. This is proper behavior from an adult with you.
All
right. This is improper behavior from an adult with you. And it's just a matter of educating the children.
Right.
So that they know, you know, and, you know, children get to a certain age and they start, hormones start kicking in and you never know what they be up to themselves.
Right.
So we can't make it one-sided. If, you know, we got a fast little boy or a fast little girl, then we need to already know that.
Right.
And, you know, deal with it accordingly and, you know, help their parents. Deal with it, because you know it's a natural part of life. Dealt with, you know. So we all went through it, and we all had temptations, and you know. So we can't expect the children to be perfect. But if you're a grown person, I'm gonna hold you responsible.
Right.
Point blank, gonna hold you responsible. You know, if it's a grown person and a teenager, if this child is not of legal age, then it's not that teenager's fault. I don't care if it's a girl and she's a staff, and if it's a grown person, then you need to know how to say what. No.
No.
And you need to be enforcing it. You know, because those types of things make me want to shoot people.
I know, Brother Michael, I've worked in daycare centers, and I've worked in Hillside and public schools, and you can just about look at a kid and tell when they're being messed with.
Amen. Amen. Well, you will be the eyes. Yeah, I just don't have any place in my heart for that.
No.
So, you know, I'd be like, I think you might be wanting to leave because if it's proven that you're doing this and it's proven, you don't want to be around here.
Me neither.
So, you know, and that's just my heart with that. Don't want to mess with the children. You know, and when I was coming up, you know, I never thought about anything like that happening until one of my sisters came concerning, you know, my brother-in-law. I was like, what? But I was already grown. And so I didn't go back and do anything about it because she was grown at that time. But I said, you know, my older sister, they had their ups and downs. But that right there, you know, had I known it then, it would have just been on. Yeah, it would have just been on. So I don't play those things, and we definitely can't have it, you know, running rapid among us.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, let's continue here. This is Brother Gary. Shalom, Brother Gary. Okay, where were we at? We're in this document. Okay. So we want to make it where if somebody needs to change a unit because their family group, or you know, you have a family member that wants to come and join, and they want to live with you, then we would have to make a way to make it to where you get a larger unit. You know, that type of deal. So we might say, you know, with these types of units, you can have a bedroom, but then you could also have a couch that turns into a bed.
Yeah, right. Out couch.
Yeah. So I mean, there's ways to address it, but then you know you'd have to make sure that they have a clear understanding what they're coming into. And you might get to say, I ain't got no place to put nothing. Then you're gonna have to go through what you need.
Huh.
And you know, maybe we have some storage somewhere. You can put it in some boxes. So you got, you know, and we're gonna need that anyway because you'll need a certain amount of clothes for what? Summer?
Mm-hmm.
You'll need a certain amount of clothes for winter. And so, you know, we would have to have a storage place, you know, that is securable, you know, and each person or family would have, you know, their area, and it's secure so nobody could, don't even tempt nobody. Going into somebody's stuff.
Right.
You know, it's behind locks. And so we just take that out of question.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, again, these are things that we need to look at. Multi-generational living. Now, you know, this is really the goal to get to. Because members can easily change units, larger housing co-ops have attracted multi-generational of the same family, with households moving to larger or smaller units within the same co-op as the family grew and changed. Again, we will be having to be building as required, and then let's say we have a family, they grow, they have 4, 5, 6 children. We accommodate that. As their children grow up and move out or move into their own units, then that family can actually downsize.
Right.
Don't need all those bedrooms. And then if somebody else needed it, then it will be available to them. So lots of things to consider. And, you know, I'm just praying that we're able to do most of this before stuff gets serious. Really serious.
I know, because it's crazy right now. It's really crazy.
Yeah, but it could change overnight.
Yeah.
And I think in this movie that I was watching, American Refugees, it did change like overnight. One day people went to the bank, just couldn't get their money. You know, went and punched in their key, their PIN, and couldn't get any money. And then, you know, their debit cards didn't work. So they couldn't get any money out of the bank, and they couldn't use their debit card. And so if they didn't have any cash on hand, they were in deep doo-doo.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I say don't put all of your money in the bank. Because, you know, and if you have it at home, then you really need a safe, and you really don't need everybody knowing where it's at.
True.
Because whatever you got at home, somebody come in and take that, then everything you had at home is what? Gone?
Gone.
It's not insured. You can't file. Mm-hmm. You know, you can just say, hey, somebody robbed me. But the chances of you getting it back, and typically it's going to be somebody in your family. I wouldn't let my kids or my wife know if I, you know, the money that I have in the house, they never know where it's at. Because people know where money's at. They don't see, nobody can't see them take it, then nobody's guilty. Yeah, that's not a good thing. Enhanced security because neighbors know each other. Many members feel more secure in their homes. Some studies have indicated a lower incidence of crime in cooperatives serving low-income members compared with other kinds of housing serving the same population. In other words, when people feel like they have ownership in something, they feel protective of it.
Mm-hmm.
And so the mentality is different. And then opportunities for strengthening the social fabric of the community. Cooperatives are about living in communities with other like-minded individuals. As such, co-ops provide natural opportunities for members to form friendships through common interests and ultimately strengthen their community. You know, this is not about race. This is about those who are going to genuinely fear the Most High and keep His commandments and want to live that way. So you could have Gentiles, you could have Hebrews. The truth of the matter is everybody's going to be governed by the same law, same requirements. Okay. We don't have to worry about delinquency. For members, go through this real quick. What time is it? 6:49? Okay. The success of cooperatives is determined by the quality and strength of its governance structure, understanding the appropriate leader, the appropriate relationship among the members, the board of directors, and the cooperative manager, if used, is fundamental to setting the stage for success. In any cooperative, it is critical to maintain a balance between effective decision-making and the democratic process. So we've already said there's going to be certain things that are not going to be votable. And then there's going to be certain things that, you know, the members will be able to vote on, like we said, house rules. And so it's important that we have a good balance in there. It's important that whatever structure we set up, that all the members know it and understand it and know that, hey,
yeah,
I can't, you know, I don't like this, but I can't say anything about it because it's not votable. And you can't change it, and you should have known that. It should have been explained to you when you joined that you can't do these things. Here was the pamphlet. It's right here in the pamphlet right here. And they have to make sure that, you know, people understand it, because a lot of times people get paperwork, they don't read it.
Huh.
You'd be surprised how many people don't read when they get paperwork. And they want to go by word of mouth. But then they don't want to hold themselves accountable, because that's the way they can say what you said. No, did you read the pamphlet? Everything is covered in the pamphlet. So, yeah, we try to let you know everything, but we may have forgotten something. But it's in the what?
Yeah.
In the pamphlet. Okay. And so, you know, we will have to have a pamphlet that covers everything. We put it down, and here it is. This is the pamphlet. These are the rules, so forth and so on. The co-op must operate within a framework that allows members to oversee the co-op's operations as effectively as any outside owner, while still fostering the growth of the co-op and its members by incorporating the cooperative principle of the democratic decision-making. So, you know, the day-to-day duties and jobs like that, there, like I said, there's certain things that we want the members to be able to have a say in, and there's certain parts of this that once it's established, you don't want anybody being able to change it. The main elements of the cooperative governance structure are members, board of directors, and committees. The basic unit of governance is the individual member. Each member has certain rights, which are balanced by responsibilities. Members' rights and responsibilities. To be involved in critical co-op decisions, such as amending the articles of incorporation and bylaws, Now, as I said, if there's something in the bylaws or the articles of incorporation that we didn't account for, and we said that it was a non-changeable item, but clearly it threatens the survivability of the co-op, then we would want to make a way, you know, an emergency type of procedure that it could be voted on, discussed and voted on to address that particular thing. That's why right now, as we're going through this and as we're discussing stuff, we need to try to bring up anything and everything that might come up. We can't be that easy going because we're going to miss something. So we have to be, what, critical thinkers? Sometimes we got to play devil's advocate. We might like the ideal. We might be all down for it. But then we're going to take the position of the other side. Somebody that don't like it. And bring that up as an argument. Because we need to be able to, what, have addressed it. Everybody understand that?
Yeah.
Okay. It is a must. You know, so we can't be yes ma'ams and yes sirs on everything. Sometimes, you know, something needs to be hashed out fully, especially while we're writing the bylaws and the articles of incorporation, or especially the bylaws. Articles of incorporation, not so much so, but the bylaws, we definitely want to make sure that we are bringing up anything and everything and discussing it. And then, you know, if it needs to be addressed, that we address it. That way, you know, we're not taken by so many things by what? Surprise?
So what if somebody wanted to drink have a glass of wine with their dinner or something like that? Not know hard liquor or anything like that.
Well, I'm gonna put it this way. What does the scripture say concerning you? We're gonna have to go by what? Can't be our standard.
I think it says as long as you don't overdo it.
Right, you can't be a drunkard.
Right.
So somebody having a glass of wine with their meal, having a beer with their meal, even having a shot of hard liquor. As long as it's not something that they're doing constantly and they're showing up and they're drunk and they're causing problems because they're messing with people and all that kind of stuff, then the scriptures, you know, aren't against that. I personally don't drink.
I don't either.
You know, so,
I don't either.
So, you know, but I can't say because I personally don't drink that somebody that likes a glass of wine with their meal that they shouldn't. If they're showing up and, you know, they're outside cussing people out, they're getting into arguments with people all the time, and you can tell it's because they're drunk or they're high or whatever, then that's when that has to be dealt with. You know, and for me, if they can't control themselves to the point that it becomes a public issue, then I'm going to tell them, hey, you have one more time to do this. And on your doing this that one time, just know that eviction papers are coming. Because all it takes is a little leaven to leaven the whole lump. And so, no, I won't say that people can't drink alcohol. I won't say, you know, everybody's responsible for their behavior.
Yeah.
And so we're not trying to dictate, every thought, not trying to legislate good behavior. We're just telling them, hey, this is the penalty. If you go outside the boundaries, this is the penalty. And the law will be our guide, the scripture. It'll be our guide. Because I don't ever want it, you know, I don't ever want it to be, you know, I don't drink, so I have no tolerance for somebody that does. No. You know, and I know you drink, then, you know, I'm automatically against you. No, that's not me. But at the same time, you know, if they're cussing people out or they're getting drunk and they're fighting with their spouse, you know, in a small community like that, everybody's going to know everything.
Wow.
So you know, cussing your wife out, start beating on her because you're drunk, then that's going to be a problem. And it won't be able to be tolerated. And then at that point, if that was the situation, then and she knew we were about to kick her husband out, then she would have to make a decision.
Oh.
She can either follow her husband or she can stay. And if it was vice versa, if it was a man and a woman, and it was a woman doing it, if it got out of control, he could either follow his wife or he could stay. But there can't be but one
thing.
But
they got some abusive sisters out there.
Oh, yeah. I don't ever put anything on one sex. Because we got, you know, this is something that affects both genders. So, you know, we always have to have an open mind and look at things from the category of just sin, period, whether it's male or female. And that's, you know, I'm never going to try to put everything on the man. I'm never going to try to put everything on the woman. That's not life. That's not reality. But, you know, if the man is messing up and, you know, he's responsible to the community and he's responsible for keeping the peace in the community and every night, you know, only thing people can hear is him and his wife going at it. When you are going at it, you know, just cussing each other out and fighting and stuff like that, then that's going to be a problem. And so we would need to be, you know, we would have to say, you know, for the sake of peace and the peace of what? All the members of the community. Anybody can, you know, any couple can get into a heated argument. But it should not be something that's what, every day?
Right.
And it should not be something that is motivated by some type of alcohol or drug.
Right.
You know, so we would look, you know, get the facts, and if the brother was, you know, he seemed to be drinking all the time and he was causing this issue, then brother, you know, this is your warning of love. Do you love that bottle more than you love the Most High in the community? And if you love that bottle more, then you can't be part of the community.
Wow.
You know, everybody has to be accountable for themselves.
I just thought I'd throw that out there.
Huh?
I just thought I would ask.
Yeah, I'm not going to try to dictate how people, you know, live. I would hope that people want to live a holy life.
Wow.
And not defile the temple of the Most High. You know, for my personal sake, the Most High made me stop smoking cigarettes. The Most High made me stop smoking weed. The Most High made me stop drinking. And I don't have a problem with that. But that doesn't mean that he made everybody do that. So some people smoke cigarettes. In the long run, over time, cigarettes are not good for you. You know, so the health with, you know, problems that go along with it, they're just not good. But is it anywhere in the scripture that says it's a sin specifically? No. But is it defiling the temple? I would say yes. Because I don't think anybody on the line right now would walk into a sanctuary, a church, and light up a cigarette. Just light up a cigarette in the church. temple of the Most High. Or what is?
We are.
We are. So why would we be lighting up? So if you wouldn't do it to the building, why would you do it to yourself, in other words? Because we are the temple. But that's just my philosophy. When those things are around, they also influence what? The younger generation?
Yeah.
So they see it. They see a grown-up doing it. Then it must be okay. So that's, you know, why I would want to come against it, because it influences the next generation. And we would want, you know, we're supposed to be, as far as I know, and it's what the Most High put on my heart, we have to start bringing up a holy generation. We have to. We can't let the next generation make the same mistakes we were making. And he says they don't have to. But we can't do that if we're still doing those things. So that's where I'm at on that. You know, have I done all those things? Was I guilty at one time? Yes. Can't say that I wasn't. But I know the Most High is calling us to a higher calling. And that we have to start bringing up a generation that is fit for him. Because, you know, if I'm truthful with us, we all are praying that we make it in.
Amen.
But, you know, we want a generation that is just not blatantly doing things that go against the Most High. And then saying, you know, well, he's got to forgive me. Because we want to make sure that they understand from the beginning. And if they decide after that, then they decide, you know, what punishments and what have you, as far as the community is going to enforce, as to whether they can be a part of the community or not. You're not going to be putting anybody to death. For them will be expulsion from the community. You are dead to us. So you can go ahead and go out in the world and do your thing. But you can't do it here. So that's where I'm at on those things. Somebody let alcohol overrule them, and they, you know, it gets them in trouble, then I'm going to enforce it that way. Won't be too standard. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Okay. Any other questions along that line? No other questions?
I don't have any.
Okay. So, let's see. Okay. Number rights involve in critical co-op decisions, such as amending the articles of incorporation and bylaws, to elect and, if necessary, remove directors. Again, I really want to get to where most of this is going to be governed by what we're going to call a council of elders, rather than a board of directors. Same function, but they will all be people of the faith, have the same beliefs and understanding, and they will be responsible for these decisions. To examine annual reports. So, you know, as far as the financials goes, because we're all in it together, then everybody should be entitled to see what the financials are. And what we're going to spend, and, you know, what we're voting on spending and all that kind of stuff. To receive services and use all common facilities in a non-discriminatory manner. To to be charged as a proportionate share of all co-op expenses, to receive timely notices of all changes in board policy, house rules, and other matters affecting the co-op. So, you know, we don't just want to make a change and then say effective immediately. We want to make a change and then put an effective date on it. Because you want to give people time to what? Learn about the change.
Mm-hmm.
And then make sure that they understand what it involves. And then they bring themselves into what? Compliance. So receive timely notices. Receive advance notification of annual meetings or other special meetings to dissolve, merge, or consolidate the co-op or form a joint venture with others. Okay. And I'm going to say you can form a joint venture with others as long as you don't involve anything with this co-op. Because to take some of the resources of this one trying to join somebody else's, that ain't going to work. But if you have other resources that you didn't bring to the co-op, or you're not using with the co-op, and that's what you want to do, who am I or anybody else to say you can't do that? But your commitment to this co-op has to still stay in what? Force? And if you start slacking up on that, then it means that your heart is someplace else. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
All right. We'll start with member responsibility next week. And so I'm going to send out an email. You to read member responsibility. And I want to go down through other documents so that we can go through all the you know, the articles of incorporation, that kind of stuff. So I'll send this out in an email. Member, so you're going to start with member responsibilities and then you're going to read all the way through other documents. That way we can at least start talking about the bylaws. Amen.
Amen.
So it's, you know, it's a good little bit of reading, but we got a week to do it. And maybe I just won't give you guys any homework for Black History. Or, you know, you got enough homework as far as that goes. Sunday worship and what have you. Okay, so that should basically be from if any of you have ever served on any type of committee, and a lot of this will be just a review. If you never served on a committee, then it can be actually pretty educational. Let's see. I'm wanting to go from page 15. It's really page 11 through page 15. That's all the reading you got to do. All of that is covered in page 11 through 15. These are the things right here. So I will send that out in an email. 4 pages of reading, okay?
Mm-hmm.
A lot of information in there, but covered in 4 pages. And that's what we'll come and we'll be discussing next week. I will make sure that I send that out. Because, you know, sometimes I have to go back and re-listen to what we did so I know where you're at. So I know how that can be. Can I copy that? I think I'm going to need to convert this to a Word document. Copy. Okay. See if I can bring this up. Notepad. Okay. All right, so I'll send this out. This will be what you require reading it.
Okay.
And I'll send that out. All right, with that being said, Sister Mary.
Yes.
Can you pray us out?
Sure. Especially Heavenly Father, thank you for this meeting. Hopefully we can get ourselves together before it's too late. And help us. In the name of Yeshua, to get it together.
Amen.
Thank you for Brother Miles, Lorraine, and Brother Gary. Give us peace. In Yeshua's precious name, amen.
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 Amen. So I make a motion that we adjourn this meeting. Do I have a second?
I second.
All in favor say aye.
Aye.
Anyone opposed? Nay? The ayes have it. Okay, so we will meet on next Thursday. The new moon is actually Monday. We don't usually have a service on Mondays, but we will have a service coming up next Monday. I think that's the holiday as well for the world, Memorial Day.
You said the 29th. I thought you said it was on the 29th.
Yeah, I think that is Monday.
No, the 29th is Sunday.
Oh, my bad then. I was looking at that as being Monday. No, so Sunday we will have the morning service and then we'll have an evening service as well.
Amen.
So we'll do the new moon in the evening. We'll do the spiritual warfare in the morning. Amen. So be prepared for that. Then Monday is an official holiday. I think it's Memorial Day for the world. I don't go by those, but the world follows them still. So, but we don't typically meet on a Monday anyway, so no foul or anything there. As far as, you know, adjusting for anything. That being said, may the Most High bless you. You know what? Now I want to play a song before we go. Hopefully, let me stop sharing. And I used to love this record. Let me see if I can find it now. Where did I put it? Interesting. You know when you try to be organized and then you still can't find nothing? that ain't funny.
I'm not laughing at you. I'm laughing with you because that's the same. I call the same thing. I call myself organized and I feel what I put there.
Yeah.
You should see some of these notes that we done wrote.
Oh, amen. Amen.
You're
Count his angels around you. May they keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember I love you. I really do. I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Shalom, family. See you tomorrow.
Shalom.
What can I do?
If I don't have you, it's all about you. Cause without you, there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You're always there to teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. One time, push a butt. I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient. Hanging with the Mishpacha, good vibrations. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you. Cause without you, there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You're always there to teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahoo. Without you, there's no me. I need a